Good morning. Today we're going to be in Psalm 139. I apologize for my sniffles and stuff. You just have to put up with it, though, I guess. Let's see. So today was supposed to have been Paul's week, but he wanted to trade, and he messaged and asked if he'd trade for last week. And I said, have you read the lesson? It's a tough one. I was like, go for it. So anyway, so like I said, Psalm 139. The beginning of my psalm in my Psalms in my Bible here says that the book of Psalms is a collection of songs or poems. It is the ancient Hebrew hymn book made available for mankind by translation. The word psalm is our rendering of the Hebrew, I don't know how to say this, but I'm going to try, tehillim, which means praises. So I guess that's in the Hebrew language, praises. And then I've looked back in one of look back through the stuff, and one of the really old lessons, found this in one of my really old lessons, and it's kind of like the prelude to the psalm. So the Psalms hymn book is a collection of 150 songs, prayers, or sacred readings that the Jews could use in worship. Psalms was written by many people. Over half the psalms are attributed to King David. Other writers include King Solomon, David's son, Moses, Asaph, who was a music leader, and the sons of Korah. And then some of the songs are not attributed to anybody. Although Psalms is considered a praise book, it is full of complaining to God. But the thing is, even though they may be complaining to God, they also express their trust in Him through hardship. So this goes to show us that we can take anything to God. We can tell Him, you know, that we don't understand why things are. We can tell Him we don't like something. We can tell Him about our heartbreak, our sorrow, our anger, our worries, and fears. But we also need to trust Him through it all. We can express these things to Him and tell Him that we need Him to help us because we know that we can't handle it on our own. Through the struggles, we can ask that He'll help us to draw closer to Him. Anyway, that's God knows. He knows what we're dealing with. He knows the struggle, the anger, the fear, and all these things. I don't know why we tried to hide things from Him, which today's lesson is called Nothing is Hidden from God. You know, nothing's hidden. We may as well be open and honest with Him and talk to Him about it. But again, remember who He is. He's God. He's in control. We need to give Him that reverence. So we're talking about people complaining, and then we also need to remember to tell Him about the good stuff. Thanks and praise for all the many wonderful things that happen to us daily. Even during our most dreadful times, we can see His amazing wonders. Have you ever just stopped and marveled at His creation? If you really stop and you look at His creation, it's just amazing. Every little thing. So if He has a whole world in His hands, I think He can handle stupid me. He can try. Nah. That's in the lesson today. So Psalms is broken up into five sections, and Jewish scholars say that this is not an accident since it parallels the five books of Moses. And each section ends with a hymn of praise to God. The time of the book of Psalms isn't really known. Let's see. I got off my notes here. Since Psalms express intimate feelings instead of detailed history, they're impossible to date. But using some clues, they say the writings could have spanned about 1,000 years from the time of Moses at around 1400 BC to the Babylon exile of 500 BC. So who wrote today's Psalm? David. Good guess. We said he wrote half of them. So it's kind of like the New Testament. Who wrote the book of... Paul's a pretty good guess for that. So in the leading, it says, to the chief musician, a song of Psalm of David. And then it was written between about 1011 and 971 BC, this particular one. In her Sunday school book, it says, the fact is to see that nothing is hidden, for us to see that nothing is hidden from God. The principle to grasp that God sees all and knows all. An application is to realize the futility of trying to hide from God. That brings us up to our lesson. So go ahead and have a prayer. Lord, we thank You for allowing us to be in Your house again this morning, Lord, to gather in fellowship, worship, and praise. And Lord, we just ask You to be in our midst. Guide and direct every thought, word, action. Lord, teach us what You would have us to know. Help us to draw closer to You in each and everything that we do. And God, just ask You to be with those that might be in need. Touch each one in Your special way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, anybody have anything before we get started in the lesson? Okay. 139, we'll read the first four. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou hast known my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. So we say this is a book of songs and poetry, but Hebrew poetry doesn't repeat the sounds like we do, the rhyming sounds like we think of. Instead, they'll use like parallelism or repeated ideas. So they'll say something and then they'll repeat it slightly differently, or they'll do it like with an opposite for contrast. It's hard for me to grasp sometimes, but you can kind of see that throughout different psalms. It says that verses 1 through 4 reflect on God's knowledge, and then verses 5 and 6 respond by declaring how wonderful God's knowledge is. So maybe in each verse you might see a parallel or something, and then as a maybe you read a few, and then a couple more will follow along with something like that as well. Then in the particular verses, verse 1, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. So we have a God who loves and cares about us enough to search us. Yeah, He's not far away and doesn't care. He cares. He searched us, and He knows us. He knows our heart. He knows everything about us, even better than we know ourselves. And that's, we think we know ourselves, but I know a lot of times I find that I'm dumb on things that I don't even know myself so well, but God does. David Guzik says, it's not that just that God knows everything, He knows me. It's not that God is, not just that God is everywhere, He is everywhere with me. And it's not just that God created everything, He created me. So I think his point here, what Mr. Guzik was trying to do, was draw it into a personal thing. You know, it's, yes, God is everywhere and knows everything, created everything, but on a personal level as well. He created each one of us. He cared enough to be part of that creation, and He goes with us everywhere we go. Verse number 2. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. So He knows, I mean, it seems silly, but He knows when we sit down or we stand up. Even these boring, simple things in life, He knows every part. As somewhere else, I think Jesus says something, He knows every hair on our head. So He knows our thoughts. It says, even afar off. So, you know, back in that day, they thought of these gods being, you know, the pagan people, thought of gods being for one area. So if you moved areas, you had to change gods. And that's Israel's gods. Our God is different than that. He's real. He created everything. He's everywhere. You don't have to take a little wooden statue with you when you go somewhere. He's already there before you ever get there. Verse number 3, Thou compassest my path. I can't hardly say that. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. So the CSB translation says, You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all my ways. I think that pretty well sums it up, what it was trying to say. He knows where we're going, when we're going, and you know, the path we're taking, and He knows when we sit down to rest. He knows everything about us.
He used to amaze me, and sometimes still does. No matter what we've done,
I'm glad you brought that up, because that is in the lesson, and it's something that needs brought out. And I'm not sure whether it is in my notes or not, but that's something that the Sunday school book had talked about, that God knows all of our shortcomings and all of our failures, and He loves us in spite of that, and how much of a miracle it is. Because just like you said, if you guys knew some of the thoughts that run through my mind, you'd probably hate me. But I suppose we probably all have those inward struggles and that type of thing. But I can judge myself. I'm a horrible person sometimes. But like you said, God knows that, and He loves us anyway. That's a miracle. And those of you who have kids probably understand. There's nothing your kid can do to make you stop loving them. So I mean, that's, we need to look at God's love as a father's love. Where were we? Four? And that's the thing. We have to recognize that we're sinners and that we need a Savior. And God's done the work. We just need to accept that work. Give our life to Him. When it says believe, that doesn't just mean, oh, I believe it. It means that I've committed myself to it. I've committed myself to Him. And I'm going to do my best to follow Him all the days. Again, every morning you got to wake up and you got to decide, I'm going to continue to follow Him. You know, we got choices to make. And we need to keep working. Yes, sir.
We got to take the pride that we have and cast it out. Take that out and throw it out the window and pick up our cross.
Pride's a big one. It comes up a lot. And that's something that starts a lot of sin. If you dig into it, we've talked about that different times in here. You know, if you look at sin and where it comes from, most of the time it's from our selfish pride and trying to go our own way and do our own things. And verse 4. Like you said, He knows us better than we know ourselves, and you'll keep hearing that theme repeated over and over again. Verse 4, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. A couple of different translations. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, Lord, You know it all. That was the NASB. And NLT says, You know what I am going to say even before I say it, Lord. So just a couple of different ways that can be translated, but basically, God knows our words before we do. He knows what we're going to say. He knows what's, even if it doesn't come out, like you were saying, even if it stays in our head, because maybe it's a bad thought, and it doesn't actually come out, He knows. But again, those that are following Him, He loves us anyway, in spite of ourselves, right? That's right. And that's the thing. Jesus, He dug into a lot of that outward appearance of faith, but He's worried about the heart. So, which goes right along with that. You know, how do we feel in our heart? And that's not to say that it's not a good thing when we don't act on those thoughts and don't say them or whatever it is. That's good. But we still need to try to rein in those thoughts as well and recognize that, oops, I shouldn't have done that. Repent and turn to Him. Our Sunday school book says, whether God's intimate knowledge of a person's sin is happy news or haunting news depends on whether that person is walking in repentant faith. The difference between God's, this word's hard, omniscience, being happy or haunting, is not whether a person has been good enough, but whether the person humbly admits a need for God's mercy, forgiveness, and grace. This, and we get into this. Nothing is hidden from God, right? We keep saying that. So that can be a scary thing or a happy thing, depending on how our faith is in Him and how we're trusting Him. And for David, this is an exciting thing. He's happy that God's there with him. And we'll come back into that. Verse 5 and 6. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. So beset means like encircled, or you put a hedge around it. So that could be either hedge of protection or maybe the enemies are coming against you. But we'll see in this case. And then it says that it laid his hand upon it, laying thine hand upon me. So you know, here David seeing this is God's hand of grace. And we can see the same thing, you know, that He does to us. So such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain unto it. You know, God's knowledge is far beyond whatever David could understand or that I could understand. It's unfathomable how wonderful He is, how great His knowledge is. In our Sunday school book, it says, being besieged by God would be terrifying for an unrepentant sinner, but a repentant sinner like David would draw comfort from the besieging nearness of God. So again, that's talking about what we mentioned a minute ago. God drawing close and knowing our thoughts and being all around us, depending on where we're at. In David's case, he drew comfort from that, knowing that God was near him. It also says that David mentioned God's knowledge of him three different times in verse 6. First, David utilized a concept often used to describe the miraculous. God knowing and still loving sinners who believe his promises is a miracle. It is wonderful. It's like we were talking about earlier. He still loves us. Second, David used a Hebrew word that can mean high and exalted, but it can also describe the kind of a high ground used as a military defense. David was safeguarded and fortified, knowing that he was fully known yet fully loved by the Lord. And then third, David could not wrap his mind around the extent of God's knowledge. And then Guzik says that David understood that God knew him better than he knew himself, a wonderful and humble place to be. We sometimes reject what God and his word say about us and our condition. We should recognize that he knows us better than we know ourselves. But to me, that's saying our pride, like Luke was mentioning a minute ago, you know, our pride doesn't want to maybe see the things that God sees in us the way that God sees it. And we want to twist it a little for our own need and desire. Read his word, study his word. Let it speak to us. Let it show us right from wrong and the places that we need to work on. Have him help us work on in our life. So then the next section gets into, these hard words again. God's omnipresence, which means he's everywhere present, and his omniscience. Anybody want to say that for me? Huh? That's a different one. It's the other one. Omniscience. It's spelled omniscience. That's how it's spelled. She's back there giggling at me. These O words. The one means everywhere present, and the other means all knowing. So God's all knowing, all present nature. But the one you mentioned is the third one. Yes, that sounds better. Believe it or not, I listened to it before I came, and I still can't say it. I'll let you say it every time. Just make sure you're loud enough for the whole room to hear.
I think omniscience. Okay.
That sounds right. Verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? So in our Sunday school book, it says, human imagination might assume that lofty attributes like omniscience, omnipresence, or omnipotence, I can say the other two, I think, I don't know, would imply that a God's uninterested in the dust and bustle of human life. The Psalm 139 counters with the glorious truth, he is almighty and he is near. Both are true, and this leads David to awe and worship. So, you know, we might think that he's so great and powerful and wonderful and everywhere, and he doesn't care about us. And we've already saw in different places, he cares when we stand up and when we sit down, everywhere we go, he goes before us. I said, those that have kids, well, no, think about it. You care about where your kids go, and you want to make sure they get home safe. And Luke, it doesn't end when they grow up, right? Julie and Tim, I'm going to...
One time, a few years back, was out on a job, and someone I was working with was out there with me, the plant manager. He was standing there looking at me, and he talked a little bit. He said, we're talking about the piece of equipment. I said, well, I said, you know, one thing, because they kept giving colors, one thing was why they didn't pay about this. And he looked at me and he said, do you really think God cares about that? I said, God cares about what we care about. He's right. And probably not the smartest thing to say to my plant manager, but he understood. You know, after I said that to him, but I told him, I said, listen, he cares for what we care about. And I think he still does to this day. He cares about the little things going on.
And I struggle with that. I really do. It's like, well, I don't want to bother him with this. You know, this little thing. But he wants us to talk to him about it. He wants that communication. So I don't know what's wrong with me. But I need to recognize he does care about them. He wants us to pray about the broken equipment and the things. He wants us to look to him for help in everything we do and everywhere we go, every path. Oh, I thought...
story that reiterates that is one time, it's been a year or so ago, Rebecca lost her debit card, and we turned the house upside down looking for that and spent hours looking for it. And finally, I just said, I'm going to stop and I'm going to pray about this. And I prayed about it, and then it just came into mind, you haven't looked here, so I went and looked there.
I don't know why it's always the last thing we think of when it should be the first place we go. And I also wonder if at times like that, it's just that gentle reminder of, I am there and I do care. You know, I've heard those stories different times of something that's little. When we finally pray about it, there it is. Well, I think that little boy had the faith when he went in. So how many, that's a good example as well. How many times do we pray and we don't really expect the answer? I mean, I'm guilty. How many times are we surprised when he answers our prayer? It's like, and then you got to go back and say, God, I don't know why I do that. I'm sorry. You know, help me have that faith that I need to trust you. You know, I'll be honest with you, at least to some extent. I'll hold some of it back. I told you, I'm not going to tell you everything. We don't always get the answers that we want, but I believe that he always hears. And, you know, sometimes the answer's no, sometimes the answer's wait. We don't always know it all and see what he sees, but I think we're up to verse 8. Yes, sir.
Through the years, I've heard so many people, when they say their prayers, they would end up with, if it is God's will, let this be done. And I think that's the way our prayers need to be asked. And if it is God's will to do it, or...
We also need to be in line with God in our prayer life. You know, I want a new Cadillac. That probably doesn't line up with advancing the ministry, and maybe, I don't know, but we need to be open to Him.
And that's
right. It goes back to the selfish pride, right? Sometimes He'll bless us with things that we maybe want, not need, but other times not. But even the things that feel like it feels right, we think this is what God wants. We still need to be open to the fact that He knows all, sees all. He knows things that we don't know, and maybe the answer isn't what we expect. But we need to be listening for Him. I struggle with the listening. I've told you guys that before. Say the prayer, and then we move on. When somehow, at least for me, need to figure out how to stop and wait.
Excuse me, there used to be a song called Thank God for Unanswered Prayer.
Garth Brooks.
I don't know.
That was Garth Brooks. That was a good song. I said 8, but I don't know. Maybe we were in 7. Did we already do 7? Whither I shall go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Yeah, we did part of it. So, you know, where could we go to escape God's Holy Spirit or His presence? And the answer, of course, is nowhere. He's everywhere. Verse 8, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. So the word translated here is hell is actually Sheol, which is basically the grave or the place of the dead. So it's not really what we think about when we think of hell as the eternal lake of fire, but there's a lot of Hebrew words that's translated as hell in our Bible, and this is more talking about the grave. But anyhow, what he's trying to say is, whether it's the highest high or the lowest low, God, you're there. You know, we get into the verse 9. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. See, this isn't clear to me just reading it, but when we read in the Sunday school book, it says that this is describing the east and the west. The wings of the morning is the sunset, a sunrise. Uttermost part of the sea would be like the sunset. So basically, you looked, he's talked about the high and the low low, the east of the west, everywhere he can imagine and beyond, God is there. Verse 10, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Guzik said about even there your hand shall lead me. David was so assured of the constant presence of God's hand of love and care that not even death or the grave could separate him from God's love. As Paul would later write in Romans 8, in fact, God's right hand, his hand of skill and strength, would hold David no matter what may come. Verse 11 and 12. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. So in our Sunday school book, it says that verse 11 imagines circumstances in which darkness surrounded David. So if we saw and picture darkness just coming in upon you, we have flashlights and everything. We don't have a whole lot of darkness anymore, but you picture pitch black, it can be a little intimidating. Sometimes the Psalms use darkness to indicate despair, danger, or judgment. Herein lies the beauty of God's presence and pursuit. God's presence is a light, even in the darkness. Some people only feel God's presence when their mood or circumstances are light. But Psalm 139:12 declares that He is in our darkness too. NASB translates 12 this way. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. So David's saying, even when the darkness surrounds him, God's going to be there. And even in the darkest times, God is present. And there's nothing unknown to God. Even darkness is light to Him. So when the Israelites left Egypt, what were they led by at night? Pillar of fire. God led them with a pillar of fire. So He is light in the darkness. Verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Possessed is another means formed. Covered is knitted or wove. ESV says, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. So I don't knit, but from what I read in the Sunday school lesson, it requires precision, needlework, and care. You don't just slap it together. You got to take your time. You're smiling. Do you knit? You got to pay attention. Oh, she made that sweater. You may have to stand up and model. ta-da! So you don't just slap it together. You got to have a plan.
Takes forever.
You got to pay attention to what you're doing. Lots of time and care. So find my spot here. God is doing that in the womb for us. He is with you from the very beginning, lovingly knitting you together, even in the womb. So it's not just an absent God. It's someone that's there with us. Verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. I think this is a beautiful verse. Linda mentioned it earlier. Probably doesn't need a lot of explanation, but the design of our bodies are amazing. If you really study, which I don't because that's not really my thing, but the times like the Answers in Genesis and that type of thing, their magazine would describe how amazing features of our bodies and how things work together. It's mind-boggling. And we get into that in the next verse, but yeah, back in the time when this was written, what happened in the womb was hidden. It couldn't be seen. It was a mystery, basically. Nowadays, it's different because we have the ultrasounds and all that, and we can see all these things, which goes into Guzik's statement for verse 14. The workings of the human body are stunning in their design and execution. We know far more than David ever did about how we are made. And it should make us full of more awe and praise than David ever had. So to me, the point is, back in that day, it was like miraculous. But now we know so much more, we should be even more amazed than they were. And It doesn't seem like our world always does that. We're trying to explain things away without God, but when you step back and really look at the human body, and one of the guys I listened to was talking about a car, and you know, who would say that a car was just something blew up and a car came together? Mount St. Helens exploded, and then all the stuff fell into a car, moving, driving, started working car. It's like, it'd be ridiculous. It's designed. You know, it's put together, knitted together with care. And then on top of that, look at our bodies. What if we had a, what if you had a little fender bender and the car healed itself in a few days? It's just amazing what he's done. And we need to be, have that awe. David had a lot of blunders in his life. And that's one of the reasons it makes the Bible so true, is because they didn't hide the warts. You know, David wasn't a perfect man, but what did David do right? He fixed his eyes on the Lord and kept striving towards Him through his whole life. So even through his mistakes, he kept marching in the way of the Lord, and he turned to Him every time.
You know, Jason, that light that He says He is in the darkness, there is no darkness because He is the light. We're in those valleys, that light is joy, that light is peace, that light is comfort. All that is that light. And He didn't promise us that we're going to have a peachy life.
Sometimes life isn't easy. And I really don't know how people do it without the Lord in their life. Sometimes it's hard. Verse 15. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. So we already talked about a baby in the womb being hidden back then, but you know, now we can see what all is happening. Hidden thing, that baby was hidden from man, but not from God. God could see perfectly what was going on and knitting together the baby in the womb. 16. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. So God knew you before you were born. He had a whole life written for you before you were ever born. He knows the future. And He knows what He has in store for you. And I'll say He loves you and He has the best intentions for you. Even like Luke said, when we're in the valleys and the hard times, we put our faith in Him. Our ultimate future is with Him forever. A couple more. That's the end of our lesson, but just a few more verses to kind of wrap it up. 17 and 18. How precious also are their thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. So, you know, here we're talking about more about the love and the care we receive from God, how He thinks about us. So much is not able to be counted. One of the guys I listened to this week had talked about going through a rough time, and I think his girlfriend at the time had given him, maybe I'm getting the story wrong, but gave him a little jar of sand. And I forget the story, but basically it was for like this verse. His God's thoughts for you are like the sand, innumerable. And so whatever it was, he took a little bit out and started counting them. And didn't look like he took anything out of the jar, but had hundreds over here. And so it brought his mind back to amazement and wonder of God's love. 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So God, like we've talked about through this whole lesson, God knows us better than we know ourselves, and we can ask Him to search our hearts and reveal ways that we can draw closer to Him. And then we need to act on them. That sometimes is a hard thing. Sometimes it's easy to see the ways that I go wrong without it, but the fix is a lot harder. But again, we need to keep committing to Him every day and following Him. So, hey, they're coming out just in time. Just to wrap up the lesson, nothing is hidden from God, but we don't need to fear once we've accepted this offer of salvation. He's given us this free offer of salvation from our sin. And he loves us even through our struggles, desiring to share his mercy and grace with us.